Unfortunately for the latecomers,
good morning.
We have an hour cram-packed, and if we don't start somewhat on time, then you guys are going to be late getting out of here.
And we don't want that.
No. So I guess we'll, as people trickle in, we'll understand that. And let's go ahead and get started, if you don't mind. I'm Michael Dutra, and this is my beautiful bride, Sharon Dutra. And we are Be Transformed Ministries. And I already have a bad start because I'm on the wrong page. I wanted to say that I have a terrible memory because I was blessed with chronic migraines, and they come in cycles. So you'll have to forgive me for carrying my paperwork around, which is my memory. And also, we're going to be running back and forth because we've got to do our little slide presentation here, and we're definitely new at that. So if we get some glitches, I hope that you can forgive us for that. But why don't we start out with a prayer? Lord, we just thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, your love, and we thank you for the privilege of being able to be at Mount Hermon, and being able to be here as a speaker is a real special privilege. Lord, we need your presence. We need you more than anything, Lord. So we would just ask that you would come and that you would have a time with us and that you would steal this show, Lord. It's not about us. It's not about our ministry or what we do. It's all about you, Lord. And we just pray that you would come and spend time with us. Open our hearts and our minds to this message that you have given Sharon and I to share today. And Lord, we just pray that it would impact people and that they would take it back to their churches, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me start out a little bit with my background so that you guys know where I'm coming from and how I came to come into a position to meet her. Sharon and I have been married for almost 28 years, and our ministry started about 8 years ago. As Sharon wrote her first book, Be Transformed by the Spirit of the Living God. And it was written for the church, for Bible study groups, and it started impacting lives. And it was so phenomenal how God was using this as a tool to reach people and bring them in closer to Him that we started sending these books to prisons, jails, and rehabs for free. And now there's thousands of books across the United States, and we lost count at 54 prisons, jails, and rehabs. We started sending our books to a place in Florida that sends them out to 2,500 different prisons across the USA. We have over 1,700 books in the LA County Jail alone in the last 4 years, and huge impacts there in some of the hardest units to reach. We actually had a little revival breaking out there, which was cool. Sharon wrote another book in 2017, and its title is New Beginnings. It's Understanding the Basic Principles of the Christian Faith. And it's been also used extremely well. Both books have been translated into Spanish, and the Spanish has just taken off. There are stories of ICE detainees, immigrants that have been caught, sent into prison, waiting for deportation, getting a hold of our books. We get these stories from chaplains that they're falling in love with Jesus through the books, through God's presence. And they're taking, two of them took the books back to Mexico when they got deported and started churches with our books. We can't believe it. The books are used in Mexico. We were at Las Vegas a couple weeks back visiting one of our donors, and we visited the Calvary Chapel Church there and found out they're having a huge stadium crusade in Mexico City. The stadium seats 20,000 people. They rented it. They got a hold of our book. We left it with them and said, you know, maybe you could use these. They want them in the stadium for the outreach, so we're desperately trying to find a printer to print them there. And hopefully we've got designs to send 1,000 to 2,000 books down there, and they've already got 4,000 Bibles. So that's how big that is. The event's called the Awaken Event. And lastly, we were surprised that 3-4 months ago, a missionary took our books into Africa. New Beginnings went, and they took a case of 44, and we're getting reports that they're impacting lives also. By the grace of God, Be Transformed Ministry was able to send out almost 2,500 books last year, which is, we're just so excited that God would use this, his ministry, to try to reach people for himself in so many different places. The other thing is that we had the New Beginnings book is being translated into Farsi, and that is a page of the Farsi language. A woman is handwriting these things out. She's finished New Beginnings. She's working on Be Transformed. We have them in the hands of a transcriber in Malaysia. And the woman in Malaysia, Mazgan, if you can remember her name, pray for her. She is Iranian born and raised. She is a Muslim. And she may be coming to Christ through this book and through the emails that she's becoming open to his leading. And we're hoping and praying that Mazgan will be the first person to come to Christ as a result of this Farsi translation. And we're also praying for millions of people in Iran and Afghanistan, the Farsi-speaking people. I'd like to invite Sharon up to... Sorry about this.
Hi, my name is Sharon Dutra, and thank you for being here today. We really appreciate you. We have some background information that we'd like to share with you about our history with Mount Hermon. But first, I'd like to get some of our ministry information out of the way. I know Michael's told you about the ministry, but I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the nuts and bolts so that you understand. We're not making this all about our ministry, but unless we share with you, you really don't know what we're about and what we do. Be Transformed, the book, is a 14-chapter topical Bible study, and it has issues such as anxiety, commitment, guilt, freedom, holiness, forgiveness, self-esteem, and repentance. And it's been used, as Michael said, widely in the churches and also in institutions, and it's been proven very effective in changing lives. We've had people who have been Christians for 50 years say that their lives were transformed through the book, as well as people who are just coming to the faith. And New Beginnings is a 12-chapter book about the basic tenets of the Christian faith. It's for new believers, but also for people who haven't been discipled in the faith, because a lot of people come to Christ and they are never taught what Christianity is about. And so you ask them, you know, what do you believe about this? And they say, well, I don't know. I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sunday. And they're really not taught the foundation truths. So we think that that's very important. The books are perfect for men, women, for individual and group study, for elderly, for young people. It's been proven effective in many different kinds of relationships as well. The books will be available all weekend long, and you can just leave. If we're not here, you can just leave a check or cash in the donation jar there. And if you'd like to use our books for your church, you can talk to us. You can either email us or write us or talk to us at the back table. And if you'd like to use New Beginnings as an outreach tool, we can talk about giving you a discount for that, because we want the books out there more than we want to get rich and famous. And if this is for a prison, a jail, or a rehabilitation center, we'll give you the books for free, or we will send one out for free for you. And all proceeds from the book sales and church events go back into the ministry. And if you'd like us to share at your church, you can contact us through the information that's in the brochure at the back table. We are a 501c3 nonprofit, and if you'd like a tax deduction for a donation, you can make your check out to Right for Harvest World Outreach.
Hello. I'm back. No, you're up. Questions.
We're not doing questions.
Oh, yeah, we are.
You said no, we're not.
No, just the end part. Anyway, little confusion.
There's
we're trying
questions.
We're trying to shorten things up, because last time we were just
too long. Yesterday went a little long, so we were trying to shorten things up a little bit. So we have five questions for you,
And they all have to do with Mount Hermon. So first of all, has anyone here ever started at summer camp at Mount Hermon?
Raise your hands if you have. Nope.
At summer camp.
Yeah.
Like when you were a youth.
Yay.
Has anyone been on staff at Mount Hermon?
Yay.
He's the only one that answered five so far of anybody I know. You, staff? And your name again is Joe?
Jim.
Yay,
I knew
Jim.
It started with the jam, sorry. And how many people met their spouse at Mount Hermon?
Yay.
And how many people married in the Mount Hermon Chapel?
Woohoo.
And how many people have been coming to Mount Hermon for 45 or more years?
Yay, wow. Right on. Yeah.
And he wins the prize, but it's really exciting to find out how many people have come to Mount Hermon and for how long.
Yeah. So continuing on a little bit with my background so you'll understand how we got involved. I did start coming to Mount Hermon when I was, I believe, a sophomore. I think it was like 1972. That's how old we are. A friend asked me to come who was older, and I'd never been to an event like this. I had been raised a Lutheran. Lutherans are awesome. But when I came to Mount Hermon, I was going through a real hardship at school. I was crying out to God, and it was the first time in this environment that God literally spoke to me dead center in a verse. And that verse is Galatians 1:10, and it is so awesome. It affects and impacts my life to this day. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I took that last phrase, if I were not still trying to please men, and changed it into, if I were still trying to please myself. Because so much time and effort is spent in trying to please ourselves and what we want. And we oftentimes will put that above what He wants. And so to this day, it's still an issue of, Lord, what is it that You want us to do? Where would You like us to go? So anyway, I went from that brief retreat, I think it was a weekend, the next summer, which was 1973, I came back for a month-long, what they called ecology corps. It later was called a solo crew. And it was 3 weeks of boot camp and 1 week of backpacking in the Sierras on a Sierra trek. I liked that so much. That was just awesome. That I came back in 1974 for the ecology corps 74, and then the 75 it was called solo. But in 75, I graduated from high school, and I said, I want to be a summer staff. And so literally I put in my application, I was too young and dumb to be a counselor, but I came here and I was a janitor for Jesus and a garbage man for God. I drove that dump truck that you saw, although it was a big old green beast 1960s thing, and I drove it around that little bridge down there. It's amazing I didn't wreck it, but we picked up garbage cans, we threw them up to the guys. I was one of the guys standing on the garbage in the back, took it to the dump, and it was awesome. We would start every day with Bible studies, and it just impacted me greatly. But as a result of wanting to marry my high school sweetheart, Judy, I needed a job that would pay me really well. And so I thought, hey, I know, I'm going to join the Navy, and they'll teach me electronics, and then I'll be set for life. So I joined the Navy, and I was a St. Helena High School, Napa Valley, young and dumb, raised by a CHP father. Black and white world, and I got thrown into San Diego boot camp, and boy, did my head explode. I was just, you know, loving Mount Hermon, loving my God, and then it's like, you know, I just got thrown into the fire. It spun my head around, and I didn't run from Christ, but I wasn't as involved with Him as I should have been. So I did get to marry my high school sweetheart, and we had two children within early part of our marriage. I was driven and focused on what the world says you're supposed to be driven and focused for, and that's literally buying the bigger, better house, having the great job, and having two cars in the garage and a wonderful family. We bought our first 900 square foot house in Napa, sold it, bought an 1800 square foot brand new house in Napa, sold it, bought a four bedroom, three bath, tri-level, black-bottom pool, quarter-acre lot, North Napa, and had the cars, had 10 years in the phone company job I was in, third of the way through my career. I thought I'd made it. On top of that, I became a planning commissioner for the city of Napa because of the flood control projects that I was highly involved in. And my head was this big. I was 30 years old. I was working 6 to 7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day to make ends meet. And my wife decided that I wasn't paying her enough attention, so she fell in love with her boss and came home one day and said, "Mike, I don't love you anymore. I want a divorce." All of that, crash and burn. I spent a year trying to regain our marriage. She was right. I wasn't the father I should have been. I wasn't the husband I should have been. And this guy, her boss, Jim, just had a really good ability to listen. And I didn't because I was too involved. So my marriage ended up in a pile of rubble over there. I lost it all. When it ended, it was pretty bad. And so what I did is what I should have been doing all along. I ran back to God. I ran back to the relationship with Jesus because I was crying out to him saying, "Lord, help me." And of course I was saying, "Save my marriage." And you know, he doesn't answer all of our prayers, especially if someone will have nothing to do with it and doesn't want that will. So anyway, I came to Mount Hermon for a singles conference. I was hurting. I was broken. People poured themselves into me here and helped me start to come out of that ash heap. I thought my life was over. I wanted to be the full-time parent of my kids, and I couldn't be anymore. So anyway, I came back the second singles retreat at Ponderosa Lodge. Every quarter they had one. And I started being able to give back to some of those that were where I was on the first retreat. By the third retreat came around, I came, and one evening, I had come to a point where I was asking, "Lord, allow the Holy Spirit to lead me to somebody that could use some help, some talk, some sharing." And I came out of the ping pong room, and there on the deck at night was a woman looking at the big pool all lit up, the beautiful stars, and the Holy Spirit said, "Hey, maybe I ought to go talk to her." So I go stomping over to her on the deck, and she hears some guy walking up behind her, and she's thinking, "Oh, great, some guy's coming up to hit on me," because it was her first conference there. And I walk up and say, "Hello, my name's Mike," and she turns around and takes one look at me, and at that time I was much more handsome. And she just goes gaga and literally tells me her life story that you're about to see in 15 minutes. First 15 minutes we're talking, I'm hearing about all of her background, and I'm like, whoa, this is the type of person that my parents told me to stay away from. And yet, here I had come out of the ashes, and God had redeemed this heap of a man, and he created in me a clean heart, and he restored my meaning and my being. And I thought, if he can redeem what I was, who's to say he can't redeem what she was? And who am I to judge her without judging myself even more critically? And so literally in a matter of months, we fell in love, 2 months. And then in a matter of 4 months, we were married in that chapel. My parents thought we were nuts. But anywho, rather than saying anything more about it, let's just show you the video about it. It lasts about 15 minutes, and I hope you enjoy it.
Now, the video is a little graphic, so be prepared. But it goes to show the power of what God can do in a life.
We all have our life stories. Some turn out well, but many end in sadness and emptiness. I hope that you will take time to listen to my story. My name is Sharon, and I was born in Los Angeles, California. My father was an alcoholic and a womanizer, and he was married 4 times by the time I was 17. My real mother loved me when I was about 5 years old, and I never saw her again. Subsequently, I was moved from foster home to foster home all of my growing up years. I started using drugs when I was 13. I believe that's when I finally realized that I hated myself. Up until this time, I had been able to ignore my feelings of worthlessness and block out my rejection and abandonment issues, but this increasing awareness only led me to run away from home when I was 15. I lived on the streets until I was arrested, and this began my life with the law. I ended up at Eastlake Juvenile Hall in central Los Angeles, California. I was definitely the minority and a hot target for the ethnic groups because I was a smart white girl with long blonde hair. Those were the days when they didn't separate criminals according to the severity of their crimes. Murderers, thieves, and gangbangers were in with those who had only run away from home. I gained a whole new understanding about hatred, racial tension, gangs, and fear. I would be sent back to that juvenile hall many times over the next few years. I was later transferred to Florence Crittenden, an open placement girls home in East Los Angeles. Open placement just means that I was able to leave the grounds at will. There were no bars or walls. But during that time, I was transferring buses from West Los Angeles to Central Los Angeles to East Los Angeles at night, unaware of the potential danger I was in. Pimps, predators, and gangsters abounded in those neighborhoods, and I look back now and I know that God had his hand on my life. I was unable to stay in an open placement because I was too restless to stay anywhere for long. After I ran away from the East Los Angeles girls' home for the third time, I was rearrested and sent back to juvenile hall. I was a ward of the court by now because my father and stepmother didn't want to have anything to do with me. So the court placed me in a closed facility in central Los Angeles called the Convent of the Good Shepherd. The convent walls were 12 feet high, but I even ran away from there, climbing up on the roof of the laundry building and crawling over the ivy to escape. There are many stories in between these stories, all of which led to increased self-hatred. My anger was overwhelming. My contempt and mistrust of authority, life, and people in general escalated. I didn't realize it at the time, but I was headed for absolute destruction. When I was 19, I started working for the California Conservation Corps. One of the responsibilities was to serve meals to the firefighters and prisoners as they fought major fires. This is where I met Bill, who was an inmate in prison up in Yreka, California. Bill and I wrote letters back and forth for months, and when he was released, we moved in together. We later married, and we had two children. This was an excruciating time in my life. At this time, I was drinking heavily and smoking pot. For years, I had used every drug that I could get my hands on. But little did I know that Bill was also using IV cocaine and speed, and it didn't take much to convert me into an IV drug user. I would spend the next 6.5 years with the needle in my arm. I had 4 near-death experiences when I overdosed, twice by the needle and twice when I was smoking crack. Needless to say, I had lost all interest in life, in working, taking care of my kids, my husband, my apartment, and especially myself. The only important thing now was using. I ended up sharing needles with people who later died from AIDS. Over time, my veins were so scarred from injecting myself, I started shooting in my hands and feet. On several occasions, I had another stoned addict shoot drugs into my neck veins. This could have meant sudden death with even the slightest mistake. The interesting thing is, throughout all this horrible time, I wasn't having fun at all. I was just trying to deaden my pain. Bill and I divorced after 8.5 years of marriage. We had tried to get sober together, but by that time, we didn't really know who each other was without the drugs. After a 6-month attempt at sobriety, I left my family and headed straight for the street so I could continue my addiction. I harbored guilt for this for years afterward because I helped to destroy that marriage and I abandoned my children just as I had been abandoned as a child. I wasn't able to see them again for a very long time. I never imagined that I would end up living on the street for 2 years. I was that proverbial bag lady you see on the street. I lived in a predominantly black neighborhood, and when I was homeless, I would go up to the projects at night for drugs, which is something even the locals wouldn't do because it was so dangerous. People were killed up there all the time. I occasionally scoured garbage cans for food, but I usually just sold my body so I could survive and keep up my drug habit. I certainly had a death wish. Twice guns were pulled on me, and once I told the guy, shoot me and put me out of my misery. I tried to commit suicide on several occasions, but I couldn't even succeed at that. I was miraculously spared from death on so many occasions. It's funny, when you're out there, you just don't realize how out there you really are until you get your life back. I had been arrested 13 times by the time I was 29. One morning, I was unlawfully on Fort Ord Army Base in Seaside, California, when six military police cars and the city of Seaside police sergeant pulled up to the front of the house where I was in, and he came busting out the door. I didn't know it then, but this was to be the very last time I would ever use cocaine. Because of my lengthy record and multiple recent crimes and arrests, I was sent to prison. At that time, I thought this was the end of my life. However, I realized I was at a critical crossroad in my life. I needed to either fully choose life or fully choose death. I just couldn't live like this any longer. And I am abundantly grateful now that I chose life. I was sent to a Southern California women's prison. I was placed in the receiving unit before being released to the general population. I knew some of the women there already because I had run on the streets with them. It's organized so that two inmates are placed in a cell that's roughly 6 by 10 feet. We were on lockdown 23 hours a day for 6 weeks, so there was absolutely no privacy. Very few inmates in receiving are allowed out of their cells to work. But God had a plan for me. My cellmate worked in the kitchen, which gave me the time I needed to be alone. God was about to do another miracle. While I was alone in my cell, I finished a book called Devil's Driver. The story was about Al Capone's chauffeur, the mafia guy in the 40s. This man had killed many people and landed in prison, but he found hope in that dark place, and his life changed so much he began to help other prisoners. I didn't know it, but I was at a major turning point in my life. I wasn't even looking for God. All I knew is that I wanted to die. My whole life up to this point was useless, and the pain was unbearable. I was 29 years old, and I had nothing but misery and a pathway of destruction to show for it. After I finished the book, Devil's Driver, I realized that God was exactly what I needed in my life. I got on my knees and cried out to God for over an hour. I wept for all the things I had done to people and all the ways that I had rejected God and hated myself. I cried for all the things I had missed in life, all of the lost opportunities. When I got up off the floor, I was literally a brand new person. When I was placed in general population a few weeks later, I went straight to church. The chaplain befriended me and he bought me a very expensive Bible with his own money. I read it for hours every day. I just couldn't get enough of it. It was truth and I knew it. I had lived believing so many lies in my life. The truth was like a stream of cool water in the desert for me. The scriptures spoke wholeness and hope to my heart. They gave my life meaning and purpose and stability. I began experiencing peace and joy that I had always wanted. And I began wanting something that was very foreign to me. I wanted to actually help others in prison. I became a psalm leader and began supporting others who were as broken as I had been. Prison would become one of the best experiences of my life. I was later transferred to a minimum security prison. However, out of the 90 women there, I was all alone in my faith. I cried out to God and asked, "Why would you send me to this spiritually empty place? I need training. I need friends to help me now more than ever." He showed me that I was the one who would bring hope to these women. So I started teaching the scriptures there, and I later learned that these studies continued years after I left. When I was released, I had to go back to Santa Cruz, California, where I was from. But the only people I knew there were drug addicts and prostitutes. Again, I cried out to God, "How could you let me come back to the town where all I know are drugs and the street life? How will I overcome the reputation I've made there?" He showed me that I was to be a witness to those I had run with. God brought me many people and opportunities to share his love, light, and gospel with. The next best part of my life after accepting Jesus was when I met my current husband, Michael. He was raised in a family of highway patrolmen. Cops! His family was shocked that he would bring someone like me home. those kinds of people. God surely has a sense of humor. We have now been married for many years and we love to help others come to faith. I even went back to school and earned my registered nursing degree. I thought I had killed every brain cell in my head. I was amazed that I could actually go back to school and receive honors. I also started teaching Bible studies for women. God brought me a very unusual group of women to teach. There were those who had been Christians all their lives, and there were also women who had just come off the street. Some came from addictive backgrounds, and many were single moms. I couldn't find any material for this group, so I started writing my own studies. The book I wrote, called Be Transformed by the Spirit of the Living God, was birthed from this class because my life had been forever transformed. You may not even be from a background like mine. It may be totally different, but I do know that if you're not in relationship with Jesus, some part of you longs for peace and joy and hope and purpose. We were created to want these things. There are millions of stories of people searching for these very treasures, but so many are disillusioned after time. No matter what you try, what you strive for, or what you believe you want in this life, nothing will ever fill the void in your heart until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Jesus gives life. He heals our wounds. He gives us freedom from fear and bondage to ourselves. You can have new thoughts and ways of relating as you learn to forgive and put others before yourself. No life is ever too broken for Jesus to mend. I am living proof. Reconciliation is possible with God and others because He took our sin, your sin, my sin, upon Himself on the cross. His immense act of love literally frees us from the obligation of working to pay for our sins, as so many religions that people are looking for and they're hopelessly striving to do. I believe that when human beings come into an intimate relationship with the God of the Bible, they develop a true sense of morality. God is all love, but He is at the very same time absolutely just. The two work hand in hand beautifully. Now, the essence of my whole life is to serve God by serving others. My purpose is to share the gift I've received and what has worked so extremely well for me. What was once a totally selfish, self-centered life is now turned into a life of service for others. You can take it or leave it, it's your free choice, but who wouldn't want joy and life satisfaction? Who doesn't crave a release from intense self-hatred and hopelessness? Don't you want a new life? Please realize that the choice you make to accept or reject Jesus will decide your eternal destiny, where you spend forever. I have finally found what I've always been looking for. I believe every soul is searching for God. Jesus wants nothing more than to have a relationship with you, no matter where you are right now or where you've been. I implore you to invite Jesus into your heart today. Never regret it. If you're at the end of your rope, if you're done trying to live life according to your rules, and if you want to experience real joy, real peace, and real love, now is the time to surrender your life to Jesus. Please pray with me. Jesus, I have been searching for peace and happiness my entire life. I've tried everything to fill the emptiness in my heart, but I haven't found anything that really works. I now realize that it's because I've never confessed my sin to you and received forgiveness for my selfish ways. I now admit that I've done a very poor job of running my own life. I ask you for forgiveness for everything I've done against you, for everything I've done against myself, and for everything I've done against others. I want to start a new life with you, one filled with contentment and purpose. I want to live for something greater than myself. I want to commit my life to you right now. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's quite a testimony, and it's been used in a lot of different rehabs that we've taken and talked at and prisons. And it's out of the depth of that hardship that she lived through that God brought her out of, that she's written these books. And it comes through in what she writes, and that's why God is using it to touch so many people. I just lost all my thought. I wanted to say, it mentioned that my dad was a captain in the CHP when we met. My brother was a sergeant. Let me tell you, they view homeless people as rubbish. And when I said, guess who's coming to dinner? an ex-con. And I shared with them a little bit of her background, not all of it right away. But when they got to know who Sharon was, it changed their view. And they looked at homeless people completely different. And as we do now too, it's kind of like we understand some of them are too far gone to be redeemed because they've fried their brains. But there are so many out there that are super intelligent people that could become another Sharon. And so that's what we're trying to reach is the, you know, literally the lost, the homeless, the inmates. And also those books are really effective in churches too. So Sharon, why don't you come back up and share a little more with us?
Kind of hard to believe. And we only share that so that you can have a different viewpoint on what it's like from maybe you've never even experienced any of that or known anyone who has. But everyone has a life, and God created all of us in His image. And some people just fall by the wayside for whatever reason. Sometimes they want to be there, but many times it's because of circumstances that they're there. And you saw my circumstances, but the thing is to let Jesus pick you up and transform you and make you into a new creature, and then to reach out for His glory. Our mission at Be Transformed Ministries is to help equip the church and also to reach the lost and disciple them. To that end, I would like to share a short message with you, and we would love to just excite you to start thinking about possibilities of ways that you can start reaching out to people who are lost. Maybe not as destitute as I was, but there are people in every sphere of influence that you can reach out and begin to touch for Jesus. Michael and I believe that the time is short, whether it's because we're getting older and we don't have as many years to share, or because Jesus is coming soon. And we also believe that that's quite a possibility because of all of the prophetic things that are coming to pass. And the message we're sharing today is not pointing a finger or shaming. It's about taking you alongside and helping you to understand ways that just to open up your mind. So I'd like to share some scriptures that have impacted our ministry significantly, and it's really why we do what we do. And one of the scriptures is Luke 18, 18 through 25, and it's up on the screen. And it's the story of the rich young ruler. I'm sure we've all heard the story before. It says, once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And in Matthew, the same scripture says, what good deed should I do? That's kind of where we come from sometimes, is what do we have to do? Eternal life is free. It's a gift of the Lord. Why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely, and honor your father and your mother. And the man replied, I've obeyed all of these commandments since I was young. When Jesus heard his answer, he said, there's still one thing you haven't done. Sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then you will have riches in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw this, he said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The other scripture is Luke 19, 1 through 10, and this is the story of Zacchaeus. I love Zacchaeus. He was a brave little man, and I call him little because he was short. But anyways, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he also had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed up the sycamore fig tree, for Jesus was going to pass by that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus, and he called him by name. He said, "Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great joy and excitement. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." The contrast in these two stories is amazing. The rich young ruler called Jesus good teacher, but Zacchaeus called him Lord. The ruler was morally righteous, but he was unwilling to give his heart to Jesus. And Zacchaeus was morally unrighteous, but he was willing to give Jesus everything. The rich young ruler came to Jesus from a position of his mind, but Zacchaeus came to Jesus from a position of his heart. The ruler was reluctant to ask Jesus what he needed to do, but Zacchaeus said, "Come to my house, Lord. It's open to you, and I want you there today." The rich young ruler was trying to check off his religious box, but he really didn't intend to meet with Jesus and follow Jesus. And Zacchaeus said, "Come to my house." The rich young ruler had everything, but he was unwilling to give up anything for the kingdom of God. And Zacchaeus also had everything, but he was willing to give up everything, his time, his reputation, and his heart. So the moral of the story is that riches can insulate us from God's eternal purposes. God really wants your whole life, not just a segment. Another scripture that has impacted us greatly is Matthew 25, and there are three segments, and I'm not going to read it because it's long, but I will paraphrase it for you. Part of it is the bridesmaids, the loaned money, and the final judgment. And of course, we've probably heard the story before. The bridesmaids, there were 10 of them, and they were waiting for the bridegroom to come. And they all became drowsy because the bridegroom was delayed. And the Bible says that 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. So they all fell asleep. And at midnight, there was a great shout. And the voice said, "Get up. The bridegroom is here. Get ready. Get your oil and your lamps ready." So the 5 wise bridesmaids already had enough oil. And we know that that's the Holy Spirit. They had enough. And the 5 unwise bridesmaids said, "Can we please have some of yours? Our lamps are running low." And the 5 wise said, "I'm sorry, we don't have enough for all of us. You're going to have to go to the shop and buy some." And while the 5 unwise bridesmaids were gone, the wise bridesmaids were taken into the kingdom, the banquet hall with the master. And when the other came back, they were calling through the door, "Lord, Lord, open the door, we're back." And he called back through the door, "I don't even know you." And they thought that they were going to get in. And the parable of that story is, have your oil ready. Have your eternal lamp ready for Jesus. The parable of the loaned money, of course, is the master who goes away and he gives 3 of his servants bags of silver. To one he gave five, to one he gave two, and to one he gave one bag of silver. And while he was away, the one who had five doubled their money, the one who had two doubled their money, the one who had one bag dug a hole in the ground and he hid the money. When the master came back, he said, good and faithful servant, well done to the five and the two, because they had doubled their money. This isn't about finances. This is about spiritual things. This is about doubling our spiritual input in the world. It's about using our money to double things in the kingdom. And the one who was the one who hid his money, Jesus called him, the master called him, wicked, useless, and lazy. Go away to outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And of course, the moral of that is, what are we doing with our time, our talent, and our treasure for the kingdom? God's kingdom is eternal, and the only thing we can bring to him is something eternal, which is what? Souls. Other souls. That's all that's, well, the word of God is eternal. The triune Godhead is eternal. But what we bring to him is going to be other people. And of course, the final judgment is about the, did you clothe the naked? Did you feed the poor? Did you visit the prisoners? And that doesn't mean we have to do exactly those types of people, but we should be about our Father's business, trying to win people to Christ. I would like to say that if we're doing humanitarian deeds, good for you, but do them in Jesus' name. We are the church. There are plenty of social programs that are helping the poor. But when we help the poor, we have an opportunity. I always say, when I buy a homeless person something to eat, they owe me something. And you know what that is? I'm going to sit there and I'm going to talk about Jesus. Or I'm going to hand them a tract. Or I'm going to say, I'm going to pray for you. And if you're uncomfortable with that type of people, that's okay. But there's other people that you can reach. Your coworkers, your family. But try to reach out of your comfort zone and try to reach people. If you're unable to do it physically by yourself, you can always begin to give and support people who are on the front lines. So what we do now will matter greatly in eternity. And of course, we love Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and that's the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said he would be with us until the end of the age. He will be with us out of our comfort zone. He will be with us when we're shy or we're afraid. He will give us the strength. He will give us the opportunity and the direction to share himself with other people. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we will all stand before Christ and give an account to him what we have done in these earthly bodies. And what are you going to bring to Jesus that day when you stand before him? Thank you.
One of the things that I like to keep up with is world events and prophetic events. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, when Jesus came to this planet, were looking for a Messiah. They had all kinds of prophetic prophecies in the Old Testament of who he was, where he was going to come from. And they missed him. And just as we have a lot of prophecies for when Jesus is going to come and take us home. And I want to be looking up and waiting for him. So two of the people that I follow that are on the handout that we're going to give out, and definitely try to get one of these handouts, it's got a lot more of information on it, is Amir Tasafari. He was with Behold Israel. And another person is J.D. Farag, who is Calvary Chapel pastor in Hawaii, and we found both of them to be biblically correct, and they're not trying to name a date. They're just trying to say, these are the things that we see going on. When I think of eternity, you've got to think, what really affected us was we started looking at the timeline of eternity, and if you think of it way out there, just picture the timeline of eternity going on forever that way, how long is this life that we're living on that timeline? It's this little tiny speck way over here. Let's say we live 100 years. I hope not. But let's say, you know, I mean, less than 80 would be fine for me. But the sooner to heaven, the better. Let's put it that way. But a little speck over here, and we ignore what's coming. And so we end up making kingdoms in this place. I mean, this is nice, especially Mount Hermon. But I mean, all this, even this nice building, everything here, it's not going to last. What's going to last is that. And so if we build our kingdom with the thought of his kingdom, what's going to go beyond, that's really something. So we'd like to share some ideas. One last thing is I wanted to say, we like to ask churches, and it's a tough question, what percentage of the time, talent, focus, and funding does your church put into reaching the lost in your community or missions? And unfortunately, that's really shrinking. And I think that's not what God put the church here for. And so, I mean, you might take that back and ask at your church, how much do we spend in outreach? Dollars compared to building and, you know, all of it. And maybe we could try to spur our churches on to start doing more outreach. So we've got some ideas.
We would like to share some ways that we reach out, and maybe it can spark something in you, or maybe you can take some of these ideas back to your church and spark someone else to begin doing outreach. So one of the ways that we do outreach is we had a professional sign made up, and it says, "May we pray for you, free books and Bibles." And it's a really simple sign, and people are usually afraid of thinking about standing on a street corner, but we go to the pier, we go to evacuation centers, we go here and there and everywhere, and we put up our sign, and you would not believe the kind of people that come up and ask for prayer. We're not pointing fingers, we're not saying, you're going to hell in a handbasket, you better get right with God. We just invite them, and then we give them free books and Bibles. And we've had actually people get saved doing this. We've had people stay in touch with us, and their lives have been changed because of this simple and effective ministry.
We were at the Woolsey Hill fire at the Thousand Hills Evacuation Center. Thousand Oaks Evacuation Center. Sharon met a woman that was Jewish, from a Jewish family, long line Jewish family. She took her aside and spent 45 minutes sharing with her out of the Old Testament the prophecies of Jesus, and she accepted Christ into her life. And we told her, she prepared her, this is going to be rough when you get home. And she's still walking with the Lord, so we're in touch with her. Anywho, another way is outreach brochures. You see, I carry these things right here. You guys could too. I mean, they're really simple to make up. It's an outreach brochure. It's a track. You can make these at your church on a Microsoft Publisher, trifold brochure software, super simple. I just grabbed the pictures that I liked off of the internet. I put the words in here. It's got the gospel in it. We leave them everywhere. Sharon had a women's group where she asked, where did you accept the Lord? And one woman said, believe it or not, I accepted the Lord in a bathroom from a tract that somebody left behind. And I wasn't leaving these in bathrooms because they got scripture in them. And then from then on, leaving them in bathrooms. But I mean, you can leave them as tips with your money in them. Don't forget the money for a waiter. There's so many. I put them on park benches. I put them in elevators. And you can do so much with these when you hand them out. And they just got the gospel. It's just a seed that is easily placed. And you don't know if God will use that seed to bring someone to salvation. And they're available over there for you to take some back and use it as an example.
You're welcome to make copies of them if you like. Another way is to get some of my DVDs. You can hand those out to people who look like they may be having a hard time. Just give them a DVD and say, here, I'm going to be praying for you. It's super, super simple. And once you start doing it, it actually is a blast. This is the most fun we've had. Well, we've been doing this for a long time, but we have more fun doing this than we have going on vacation, and that's the truth. So that's another way to to reach out.
And another way is, if you like the idea of a sign, it costs us less than $100 to have a sign company make that for us. We would be more than happy to provide you with New Beginnings books or whichever, at like 20% above cost. We just want to get them into more hands and more lands because God's using them. And you could even do something like this. Or what I do is I take my brochures and I hand them out at the car shows. I hand them out down at the pier, carry a bag with some New Beginnings books. If I get an opportunity to spend some time with someone, I leave them with the book because literally it's about what Christianity is.
Another good idea is to take the spiritual gifts inventory test. I don't know if you've ever done that before, but find out where you are gifted and start to cultivate that gift. I know how it is. I'm getting older too. And sometimes it's just like, you know, would you just leave me alone? Just let me live out my last years in peace. And I really don't want to do this outreach thing. But why are we here? Why did Jesus save you? Was it just for you? No, it was to share the Great Commission with other people. And you will get over your fears if you start doing it just in a little tiny way. And you'll see how much fun it is, and then you're going to go, wow, this is really fun.
And even somebody with migraines that has a very short memory, let me tell you, I always used to think you got to have memorized scripture to go do this kind of thing. He gives it to you as you need it. And I mean, if you can't, literally there are so many great ministries out there, Mount Hermon, Franklin Graham, us, and there's so many others. Get behind somebody and support them. Pray for them. We feel the prayers when we're out on month-long ministry trips. But to come up with your own ways, ask God, and take that spiritual gift test. Find out where you're gifted and then work on becoming better in it.
And you can start listening to conversations in your sphere of influence. There's so many people out there that are hurting. The lady at the market, she looks tired. Are you having a rough day today, honey? And she says, yeah, you know, I've been blah, blah, blah. Well, I'm going to be praying for you. And I have done that. And now when I go through the line, people are asking me to pray for them. They're asking for information about Jesus.
And, you know, one of the questions that we asked previously about time, talent, funding, focus about your church, ask that question to yourself. How much time, talent, focus, and funding am I putting forth for that eternal kingdom instead of this one?
You want to play the video? Go play the video.
Let's pray first. Okay. I think we pretty much finished everything we had on our list, other than I just want to pray real quick.
And we would like to say that we hope that we excited you in some way to begin reaching out in some way to the lost. Thank you so much for having us today.
And we do have a 2-minute video that we're going to end with that literally shows you some of the ways that we've done things. Maybe you could do them too. Lord, we just thank you for this privilege to be able to come to this special place, Lord, that so many of our roots are at. And Lord, we just pray that you would, like you did me, give these people some of your heart and your desire and your spirit for the lost, Lord, and that they would excite people into doing the Great Commission. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen.